Turn to Philippians, and they call this, the book of Philippians, the happiest book in the Bible. The reason is, the key word joy and rejoicing is found 16 times in four chapters. And the word Christ, Lord Jesus, and Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ is found 40 times in four chapters, and it's the only book in the New Testament where the word sin is not found at all. It's the only book where the word sin is not found at all. And so as you look at it, it is probably, this is the church. See, remember when we looked at Ephesians, that is the church where Paul stayed the longest. 2.5 to 3 years. So when you read Ephesians, you're reading a letter inspired by God, but probably to the most spiritual church in the New Testament. They had Paul the longest, so they're going to benefit the longest from that. When you read the book of Philippians, he is in jail. He's in house arrest. He is chained to a guard, Praetorian Guard, the Roman Praetorian Guard. He's chained to a guard, but he's not like in a cell, in a hole, chained up against the wall. He's been there before when he was at Philippi, Acts chapter 16. So if you want the background for the story, it's beautiful, and I'll touch it with you, but Acts 16 is where this church in Philippi gets started. Okay, so this is Acts 16. This is 10 years later. 10 years after he starts the church, he's now in Rome, on house arrest. People are allowed to visit and come and go. He has a guard that's chained to him every day, but he's an old man, and they figure he's no threat. But he is chained, and that would be a rotating guard, and we'll see what happens with that here in just a second. That's enjoyable. When you read the book of Ephesians, you were introduced to the doctrines, okay, and you were given doctrinal truths about salvation, sanctification, and the Lord growing you, and doctrines about serving the Lord. Remember the armor of God? Put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. You're going to serve God, you better put on the armor. If all you do is come to church, that's fine. But when you enter the arena and you start leading people to the Lord and you start serving and you start teaching and giving out what's been given to you, you enter a battlefield. And you better put your armor on. You gain someone who's trying to destroy you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But you need to understand Ephesians is going to show you, praise God, about your salvation, about how the Lord is growing you or sanctifying you or setting you apart. And he's also going to give you doctrinal truths about service. Now we're in Philippians, and they call Philippians the ultimate follow-up book to Ephesians, because Ephesians gave you the doctrinal statements of salvation, sanctification, and service, and Philippians is going to give you the practical outcome of what happens when you get saved, when you allow the Lord to sanctify you and set you apart, and what happens in your life when you serve Him. The two outcomes are joy and peace. You could call the book How to Be Happy, but I don't like the word happy. Happy comes from the word happenings. And you can only be happy if the right things are happening. But only a Christian can be joyful. Joy comes from within. Happiness comes from the outside. I'm glad because of what somebody gave or what somebody did externally. Joy, and the word rejoy, is what you're supposed to have available to you as a Christian. We joy because of salvation. We joy because of prayer, right? Answers to prayer. There's a couple of things in the Bible that give inner joy. Well, God says, joy, have joy, and then God also tells us to rejoice. There's times we're supposed to revisit and allow the inner joy to swell up again to thankfulness because we remember what God did in our life. Joy and rejoicing is found 16 times. The purpose of the letter, Philippi is a city, they call it the gateway to Europe. And this is Paul. When you read Acts 16, Paul says, I'm going to go to this area, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. Well, then we tried to go to this one, and the Holy Spirit forbid us. And then it says, Paul sees a vision, and a man is in Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So God directs the Apostle Paul to do what? And going to Europe should be pretty important to us. You say, why? Because we're Gentiles. We are Japhethites. Ham went south. Shem went east. And where did Japheth go after the ark? He went west. That's the Gentiles. And north, right? That's Europe. And Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. So this is Philippi, ends up being the first place that is all Gentile. It's the first place Paul goes. See, up to this point, when he gets to a town, he goes and he talks to the Jews because he really feels like the Jews are going to get saved and the Jews are his people. And God has to kind of wean him from that. Philippi is the first place that he goes where the riots that happen, he gets thrown out of the city. Remember, this is the place where Paul gets beat. When you read Acts 16, you watch, and this is amazing. When you read Acts 16, I'm giving you the background. When you read Acts 16, he's laboring, and they're like, Lord, where do you want us to go? We want to go over here. No, do not go there. Well, Lord, what about this direction? No, you will not go here. And then that night, he gets the vision where God says, I want you to go to Philippi. So he goes there. And the first person he leads to the Lord is Lydia. She's the lady that is at the riverside there in Philippi. She gets saved, whose heart the Lord had opened. Then a demon-possessed girl gets saved. Remember, she's following Paul. These are the prophets. Paul gets sick of it and says, get out of her. And he casts the demon out. So now you've got Lydia, a woman, a demon-possessed girl, and then who's the third person that gets saved in Acts 16? The Philippian jailer. Remember that he cast the demon out of the demon-possessed girl, and they get upset because they made a lot of money off of her, so they beat them and put them in jail. And then it says Paul and Silas at midnight began to sing and praise God. Then the whole earthquake happens. And God opens up the prison doors, and they go out and set them free. I think it's amazing as you read this, they were called to suffer in Philippi. Because one of the third thing that happens is it says they took them and beat them and put them in jail. That means when they're chained, they put them in the stocks. And normally, the stocks means you're chained to the wall, you're sitting down, and your feet are in stocks this way. And if you're leaning up against a wall, your back is bloody. They beat you. And it was that, when you read Acts 16, that Paul and Silas sing praises to God. Not all suffering is because of chastisement. That's what most of us think. If you're having a hard time, you must have done something wrong. No, sometimes God wants to show His power through us. Amen? So all that's a little different direction. This is the first time Paul goes to Philippi, and the uprising, and then the Gentiles kick him out of the city. But this church at Philippi, the church at Philippi is where Paul keeps in contact probably the most intimately all the way up till he gets his head cut off. This is about 62, 63 AD, and Nero is the Caesar, and Nero will in about 3 years go bonkers. He'll light Rome on fire and blame the Christians. And then persecution breaks out, and that's when Paul gets his head cut off, and they crucify Peter upside down. And the persecution, the first persecution, will take place. But we're about 3 years from this. So, as we look at it, the purpose of the letter, because Paul is keeping in contact, go to Philippians chapter 4. Okay, let's go there before we start it. The purpose of the letter, the purpose of it, is he's in jail. And the Christians at Philippi are finding out that he's in jail, and they send someone, Epaphroditus, to take needs to Paul, and they take an offering for Paul. The purpose of the letter is to say, thank you. When I'm in jail, house arrest, you sent things to me, and I want to thank you for it. So that's the purpose of the letter. No problem. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse number 10. Watch this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. you lacked opportunity. Then look down at verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Watch this. Now ye Philippians know that also, that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And then he says the famous verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The purpose of the letter is to say, nobody else sent anything to me. Do you understand? If you're put in jail back then, you don't get food, you get water, you get base things, but you don't get clothing, blankets, or anything unless somebody brought it to you. This is before prisoners' rights, three hots and a cot, and your own workout station, and your own internet thing, and everything. Okay, this is before prisoners could sue the state for proper treatment, okay? I do like that guy down in New Mexico. You know, the guy keeps... Yeah, he's my hero. It's a prison of over 10,000. He keeps them in tents, amen? Makes the guys dress in pink. And all they get for meals are I think it's cold bologna sandwiches. Glory to God. If we did more of that, I think the jails wouldn't be as populated. But at any rate, no, is that Arizona or New Mexico? Is that New Mexico? Is it Arizona? Yeah, we ought to have more of those places. All I'm telling you is he's saying, you found out I was on house arrest in Rome, and you sent to me, and you were the only church out of all the churches that God used me. He plainly said, thank you for communicating with me and trying to take care of me. Okay? And so he says, thank you. He sends it by the hand of Epaphroditus. We'll get into the practical part here in just a second. But go back to Philippians chapter 2 and watch this. Look at verse 25. For I supposed it, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now here's what happened. Epaphroditus, what a name. You know what I mean? Epaphroditus, supper. At any rate, Epaphroditus is sent from Philippi to take the offering and the needs to Paul. And he gets so sick he almost dies. And Paul is telling them, I don't want you to think Epaphroditus is weak or a quitter. He got so sick he almost passed. And he's going to tell them that. Watch this. It says, verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick. Watch this. Nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And then I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And then look at verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. A lot in that verse. But he says, this letter to the Philippians, Epaphroditus comes from Philippi, brings the things. God uses Paul. This is all scripture penned. He sends the letter back with Epaphroditus. And it's just amazing that little statement, he was nigh unto death for your lack of service toward me. I know there's some things that if you don't do, when you got saved, nobody will do. But there's also things, what I try to watch for in our church, I don't want anybody overburdened. You understand? I do try to watch that. And if anytime somebody starts feeling, I'm the only one here, how come nobody else serves God? How come nobody else is, you got to be careful. Satan can use that to defeat a Christian. And here he said, Epaphroditus saw that I had a need, and he started serving, and it brought him, he got sick, so sick he almost died. For your lack of service toward me. You got to be careful. I've learned this in church work. There's always something to do. And if I'm not careful, the biggest thing I work at as a pastor is keeping my priorities right. Because every time I come on the property, I see something that needs to be done. Ooh, that needs to be fixed. And I better be careful. And I can do a lot of things. I can't do it all. But I can do a lot of things. If I'm not careful, I'll get out of... It's everything that's involved in is good. But it's not what I'm supposed to be doing. And there's some things, I literally pray this. Lord, this needs to be done in our church. This needs to be done. This needs to be done. This needs to be done. God, you've got somebody here that needs to do that. And so that's how come sometimes I let things rest. And I won't touch them. One, because I don't have the time. Two, somebody in the church is supposed to do that. This is a body. You understand? This is a body of believers. And somebody is supposed to do that. And if I'm not careful, one, I'll take somebody's area of service. Number two, I'll get so involved. Now, I've already learned that in the ministry. That's one thing you're supposed to learn at Bible college. What's it feel like when your body starts breaking down and getting sick? When's it time to... When does wisdom kick in and say, I do not have the strength to do that. I'm going to do more harm than good. So at least you know how I pray. And that verse, there's a lot in that verse. Now we're at the purpose of the book. I've covered that with you. Now watch this. Let's just start at... Let me show you the key verse. Now just start at chapter 1. Go to chapter 1. Ready? Watch this. This is the book that is the joyful book of the New Testament. This is also the church that Paul maintained contact with the most out of all the churches that he started. Okay, he was at Ephesus the longest, but Philippi, Thessalonians is called the most intimate book of tenderness in the New Testament, but Philippians... This is also a tender book because he's maintaining contact. Watch this. Just start at verse 1. Ready? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be to you, be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what a phrase. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's Christian love. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. When I first got saved, a lady whose son was killed as a lieutenant in a helicopter crash, he was a helicopter pilot, she would write me, and she would write me scripture. And I mean, wow, I'd never seen somebody put Bible verses like that in a letter before. And always, every time she wrote me, the first thing she would say is, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. She would use this. And she taught me kind of Christian tenderness and Christian love. It's a beautiful thing to be able to say. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Watch this. Verse 6 ought to be marked in your Bible. If it's not, it's one of those key verses. But watch this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you, and I'm confident of one thing. He's not done with you because you're going to heaven. Amen? He has something he's going to use you to do if you'll let him work through you. Being confident of this very thing, he which saved you also has a work for you to do that he saved you to do. I love the verse, and it's to many of you, I've texted it before, and I just love that verse. It's very encouraging. Look at this, 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't use that word. We use the word this, I have a gut feeling. But the word bowel comes from the word what? Bowl. A hollowed out container. And this is, when you read the word bowels, and you're going to read it several times in Philippians, it's talking about this. It's not just talking about your emotions. It's your emotions that lead you to action. And you say, why would you say that? Because there's some things you're supposed... I don't think I'm a spooky person. I don't cry a lot. I do cry. And I never fight tears. If God gives me tears while I'm praying, I let him go. And what I want God to do is to use my emotions. I don't want to be controlled by my emotions, but I want the Lord to use my emotions. And he said, here, I long after you. The love that Jesus gave to me, my emotions, he said, I'm longing to see you. That's Christian love. That's Christian brotherly love in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And then he says here, verse number 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? That's the judgment seat of Christ. One day we're going to stand before Him. And here He says, I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. And yet we live in a day where people go, don't judge me. I don't think a Christian should talk that way. You better be able to judge some things. You better be able to judge right from wrong based on the Bible, or you're going to get in a mess. Don't judge me. I've never heard that for strength in spirituality. I've always heard it as a term for compromise. Bill Gaither coined it. He did it in the 70s. It's been around a while. Here God says, if you grow in love, your knowledge of the Lord and of the Bible will increase, and your judgment will also. What's judgment? Your ability to choose. Your ability to say, this is right and this is wrong. This morning I'll pay tribute to the transgender issue. It'll probably be a minute and a half in the sermon. I'm going to read it. It's very specifically, very surgical. But isn't that sad that we have to address that? Christians ought to have an issue with that. I couldn't imagine sending my girl in a bathroom where there's an it that used to be a guy that thinks he's a girl and had some type of surgical or hormonal alteration, and now he's in there with women. Are you kidding me? And the day's coming. I think the day's coming where they're going to call the church. Am I welcome at your church? Yeah, but I'm going to get a Johnny Blue for you yard birds and put it out. Okay, never mind. I will tell them that, though. I don't want you using the bathroom here. Isn't that sad we talk that way? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that it's coming to this? And I think things are getting worse. But anyways, the reason I'm telling you that is you have to have the ability to judge. Oh, don't be so judgmental. What they're talking about is you don't know why people struggle. Take somebody that was raised in a loose home, where the mother was a prostitute and the dad was a druggie or involved in witchcraft. Okay, when they get saved, they're going to struggle, and you don't know their past. And that's what it's talking about. Don't judge that. Don't, we ought to be asking, hey, let's help them. And you know what I mean? We ought to be helping each other. That's what we mean by, but Jesus did tell us, judge righteous judgment. The reason I'm telling you that is it appears to be such an issue nowadays. Let's go to the next part of the chapter here. Watch this. Look at verse number 13. Ready? Well, look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What a verse. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Here's what's beautiful. As the Praetorian Guard, who was ever assigned to Paul, you know they had shifts. I don't know if it was 6 hour, 8 hour, 4 hour, but you know the guards were changed. And if you're changed to the Apostle Paul, you're going to get the gospel. Here's this old man, this old preacher, and he says, because I'm here, God has chosen this so that soldiers can get saved. All throughout the palace, the guards all throughout the palace are hearing the gospel. And here's all I'd like to give you as far as a practical application. I don't want to go to jail. I've never been to jail. But when bad things happen and I'm changing my tire in the rain on the car, the things which have happened unto me have happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. That verse comes to mind. And when things that I don't like are happening, I cannot help but say this. I think a scriptural way to think is this, and this is the way you keep your joy. Okay, Lord, I'm here. Who is it that is supposed to get saved? Because every time they change somebody to the Apostle Paul, hey, if you died today, you're 100% sure you'd go to heaven. If you die in combat next week, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And so whenever something distasteful happens to me, Whenever I get frustrated, I cannot help but think of this verse. Lord, I'm here for a reason. You're in control. Now, who is it? Who is it? Why is my vehicle broke down? How come the engine won't start? Because there must be somebody that needs a gospel track. There must be somebody that needs, that God wants me to witness to. And if God can work in the Apostle Paul's life, then God works in our life the same way. Okay, the same way. Keep on going. Look at this. Look at Philippians chapter. We looked at this. Let me show you something else. Watch this. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're confident. Verse 15, some, watch this carefully, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Okay, stop just for a second. If you preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, with a heart of envy and strife, that sounds bad, right? And it is, because he said, then some preach it of goodwill. Here's all I'd like to draw from you is this. And I got a sermon I'm getting ready to preach on this. No matter what my attitude is when I go soul winning, it's not me that gets people saved. Right. It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I get amazed at what Christians allow to stop them from going soul winning. Here's one of them. Oh, I'm not worthy. Neither am I. Oh, my attitude isn't right, and so I'm going to wait till my motives are right. And then I'll... Here he said, since I've been in jail, house arrest, some are preaching Christ with badly, out of envy and strife, and some are preaching it of goodwill. Look what he says in the next verse. It says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Their motive is to frustrate Paul. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel, verse 18, the first part of it. What then? Look at this. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. You would have thought he would have said, you men that are preaching from strife and contention and bitterness, get your heart right with God, get out of the ministry, quit preaching. And he doesn't say that. He says, Christ is preached. Whether they have good motives or bad motives. You know what that teaches me? I'm just a vessel. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a vessel that God wants to use to get the gospel out. You say, well, my motive isn't right. I'm in it for the numbers, or I'm in it to impress other people so they think I'm a soul winner. It doesn't matter. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Somebody talked to me about easy believism. Unless they repent. I said, where in the Bible are you told to judge anybody that gets saved, whether they got saved or not? I don't know who got saved. I know who listened. I know who gave me time. I know who God touched their heart as far as to, you know, I've met rude people and nice people. Well, you can't, you easy believe in this day of... I said, so you judge every person that, you know... I said, I don't know who got saved or not. The only person I know who's saved in this room is me. Amen? Right. By the witness of the Holy Ghost inside of me. That's all I know. Well, easy believism and stuff. And I'm telling you, that kills churches. It kills soul winning. We've got to present the... Give them the gospel. Jesus died for you, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. He died for you and rose again for you. That is the gospel. Notwithstanding, Christ is preached. And he didn't correct the other men that were doing it wrongly. I find that very helpful in this day and age, especially when people who go soul winning are, I think, looked down upon and criticized. Watch this. Here we go. Keep on going through this. Ready? Look at verse number 20. I love this. Watch this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, then in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness is always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know what he's saying? He said, I am determined I'm going to live for God. Whether it kills me or whether I get to live, I'm going to do what God saved me to do. I love that verse. It's supposed to be encouraging to all of us. I'm going to live for God. I may be chained to a guard and on house arrest. And isn't this amazing? If God could use Paul to pen what they call the most joyful or happiest book in the New Testament, then what could God use us to do? Amen? I can always praise God. Praise God always helps me pull myself up. I'm going to live for God. I wrote that down there in my Bible. Watch this. And then look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay. Let's read this just for a second. Look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For look at verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a choice. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It appears from that passage that God gave Paul the opportunity to come on home. He said, I have a choice. And it doesn't say God asked him, but he's saying, I can. He said, I had a choice on whether to stay here in the flesh or to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for God. But to die is gain. Now, beautiful verse to memorize and think about. I'm just going to give you a thought, and I'm not trying to preach anything new, but just think with me just for a second. I know death is the unknown, because none of us have died yet, right? And that's a good thing. But would you, when you read that verse, am I out of line by saying this? A Christian in heaven is better off than a Christian on earth. Mm-hmm. That principle is taught here. For me to live is Christ, but if I get to die and be with the Lord, it's gain. Now, we don't think that way. And the only reason I say that is this. I think death has an element of fear for everybody, right? I'm not looking for the next train out. Okay? And I've got a book in my office, and I cannot wait to give it to our church. Larry Harrison sold me the book for $2 a book. It's one of my favorite books that I've ever read since I've been saved. And this is the name of it, Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved. And in the 1800s, it was written. You see, in nursing homes, when somebody's getting ready to pass, they drug them. You understand, and I understand, we live in a day of drugs are available, and you don't see many people as they get close to death, because normally they're drugged, okay? Every once in a while you will, but this book, Before the Days of Drugs, this book is filled with short stories of saved people when they would gather the family around the bed. Grandpa's getting ready to go. Grandma's getting ready to go. And the sweet stories of Christians as they passed from here into heaven. And then it has horrifying stories of atheists when they died. Voltaire was one, French atheist. He had two maids. It said he was clenching his teeth so tightly that blood was coming out of his gums. And he was saying, I'm burning! I'm burning! And his two maids left the room. And they said for all the gold in France, they would not watch another atheist die. You take things like that when it's not, it's a beautiful book. I can't wait. I want to give it to you. The only reason I'm telling you that is this. I know death has an element of fear. And none of us are suicidal. But when you read your Bible and you find out how the Apostle Paul, God used him to tell us, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is gain. And to be with Christ, and those words there, which is far better. I don't think there's anything wrong with longing for heaven. That doesn't make us... Look, life's precious to every Christian. Life's precious to us. But to die should be gain. And I think that comes because we don't think about heaven rightly. We think about it more in a Hollywood sense than we do in a scriptural sense. We think, you know, that literally we get wings and we float around from cloud to cloud. You know what I mean? Okay, I can't say that heaven would be real exciting about that if that was my concept of heaven. Okay, it's better than that. Far better. Okay, and let me keep on going here. Watch this. It says, I'd just like you to take those and look at it. And watch this, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, let your conversation... What's the word conversation in the Bible mean? In your King James Bible, it means let your lifestyle. It's not talking about let the words that you converse with. but let your conversation be as becometh. Let your lifestyle not hinder or becoming or welcoming to the gospel. In other words, you can't go out drinking with people and then give them a gospel tract and invite them to church, right? Now, that might be a little extreme, but you can't cuss at somebody on the road and have Gospel Light Baptist Church bumper sticker on your, or you cut them off. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. Let your lifestyle be what welcomes the gospel, not what hinders the gospel. And there's plenty of illustrations I could give that I'll let you think about that. Go to chapter... Oh, there's so much. Watch this. Go to chapter 4 and watch what God says. In chapter 4, here we go. Ready? Look at verse number 4. Well, look at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, look at how many times he says, dearly beloved. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And here it is again, my dearly beloved. This is a pretty tender statement. My dearly beloved. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your boundaries be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Look at verse 6. Be careful or full of care for nothing or worry. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. If you do those things, then it says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he's going to give verse 8. Watch this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. God's recipe for joy to be a happy Christian is in chapter 4, and I put it on the board over here. But God says, first of all, sometimes you need to rejoice and you need to make yourself praise God. In other words, you need to thank the Lord that you're saved every morning, whether you feel like it or not. You need to tell God, thank you for saving me. And then that will lead to other thoughts that get you rejoicing. And God says, make yourself think about eternal things and thank God for them. That's rejoicing. Then God says, set biblical standards. Moderation be known unto all men. What's the word moderation mean? Let your boundaries be made known unto all men. Everybody ought to know that you're saved. It'll keep you away from the wrong crowd. Here, want a beer? I don't drink. I'm a Christian. Here, want some? I don't do that. I'm saved. Let your moderation be known to all men. Everybody in your workplace, everybody in your neighborhood, and in your family. God says here, the recipe for rejoicing, being a happy Christian, and I could have gone to these, but is pray everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God. And then God says in verse 8, use a biblical filter on your... You have to control your mind. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. If it fits those conditions, then God says, think on those things. And if it doesn't, control your mind. I just can't control these thoughts. If you can't control your mind as a Christian, you lose your joy. You can't rejoice. God's recipe, in other words, mind control in a good way, is necessary for every Christian. You can't just let your mind think about whatever you want to think about. You have to control your mind. I will not think about that. That is negative. I will not think about that. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts. That is dirty. I'm not going to think about that. That is critical. I am not whatsoever things. Use the filter. And God says, run your thoughts through the filter. And Christians that I find that are hurting and sometimes struggling and they don't have joy, it's not because they're not saved. I'll normally take them to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll say, you need to control your mind and what you're thinking about, and let God's Word filter your thoughts, and you get some self-control. You get some self-control, and you discipline your mind to do what? Think scripturally. I hope this is a help to you. There's so much in Philippians, and we can't cover it all. God bless every one of you. If you need anything, let me know.